Today's message is the abundant life. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Today we will look at an idea that has become popular in some Christian circles. It is important that we understand the abundant life. The idea today that we're going to look at is what's called the abundant life. What is the full or the abundant life? It is not necessarily a long life, although there are verses in the scripture that promises long life. One of the commandments, this is for the young people here, one of the commandments says, honor your mother and your father in order that you may live a long life. It is not necessarily a life free from sorrow or from sickness. That has nothing to do with the abundant life. It is not a life of a make-believe piety where everything is beautiful, precious, or just wonderful. The abundant life is not a life of telling lies, of making believe you have the quote-unquote victory. It is not putting on a smiley face for the public when in your heart you know the truth about yourself. It is not all of these visions and dreams and words of knowledge and signs and wonders. This is not the abundant life. The abundant life, as the Bible speaks of it, is above all a contented life. You are content with the providence of God, what He has decreed in your life. Contentment comes from the confidence or the trust that God is more than able to handle every aspect of your life. And that He does indeed supply all of your genuine needs. Not your greeds, your needs. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians 4 with me. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. See, all of your needs, not all of your greeds. While you're in Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. This is the abundant life, a contented life. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. You are not to be anxious or to worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. While you're in Philippians, look at 11, 12, and 13 of the same chapter. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am in to be content. That's the abundant life. That you would learn to be content in whatever situation that you are in. See, you notice Paul says he learned. He learned that. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. That's abundance. I know how to be abased, to have nothing. And I know how to dwell on the highest hill. Everywhere. And in all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the abundant life. This is a content life, no matter what comes your way. Death, pain, heartache. The hard things. Paul says, I learned to be content. That's what it means. The Lord said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Have you learned to be content in whatever state that you're in? Do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to abound? Do you see? Are you aware? Do you perceive? Are you sure of this truth that you're hearing today? Or do you always moan and groan? Everything that the Lord does. Instead, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about nothing. But through prayer and supplication, giving thanks for all things, for the pain and the heartache. Through prayer. Prayer is you talking to God. The Bible is God talking to you. If you don't read your Bible, God is not talking to you. If you're not praying, you're not talking to God. So you will be anxious. You will be worrying. You will not live the abundant life. The contented life is the life of the sheep. As we're in John 10, this is about the good shepherd. For those that are new here today, we've been in the book of John 10. The contented life is the life of the sheep who finds himself in the hands of a good shepherd. Do you know that you are in the hands of the good shepherd? If you have eternal life. There may be dangers. In fact, there will be dangers. There may be storms at times. There may be drought. There may be famine, physically and spiritually. That has nothing to do with the abundant life. The abundant life is how you respond to the storms, to the drought, to the famine in life, to the pains, the heartaches, the disasters of life. That's the abundant life. Still in the hands of a good shepherd, the sheep are content and life is bountiful to you. But you must be anxious for nothing and give him thanks in these situations. Contentment means satisfaction. You are satisfied with the hand that God has decreed for you. Contentment means satisfaction, and satisfaction means to have enough. I have enough. Job said, Lord, if you slay me, yet I will praise you. Will you say that today? Lord, if you slay me, yet I will praise you. Our English word abundance, the message is the abundant life. We get our English word abundance from the Latin word. Ab, two words in Latin. Abundare. This is the picture of abundance. Abundare means this. To rise in waves. Like you're on the seashore, one wave after another wave after another wave after another wave. That's what the word abundance means. And it could be wave and wave after money and good health and good times. Or it could be wave and wave and wave of hard times. And death and disaster and pain and heartache. See? It's wave after wave after wave. Or as my brother was just in a flood zone, that word abundance also means the river overflowing its banks. Did the river overflow its banks? That was the abundant life. But it was pain and it was heartache. But it caused you to trust in him, didn't it?
Amen.
See? And you said, I'm not worried. That's exactly. You responded biblically. I hate to put you on the spot. But since it was last week, you acted biblically. You were not anxious. The waves will rise again and again. The question is, how will you respond to them? One wave surges forward and exhausts its force on the sand, and another one follows. Think of a river fed by heavy rains, rising irresistibly until it overflows its banks. The abundant life is this, one in which we are content in the knowledge that God's grace is more than sufficient for our needs. More than able. Content in the knowledge. Not in your feelings, not in your heart, not in your foot. In your brain, in the knowledge that you are content with God and his grace. Paul asked the Lord to take the thorn away from him 3 times. And God said, my grace is more than sufficient for you. You have to understand that nothing can suppress God, His grace towards you, that God's favor towards us is unending. Let us look at, in John 10:10, it says, and He came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. I have come that they may have life. So obviously there's another life besides the life that you live in the physical realm. If He said, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, there has to be another life. You first must be made alive in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. You heard the term about being born again. That's what born again means. He came to give you life. Christ is speaking of this when He says, I have come that they may have life. It is only after this. Notice, the text says, He came to give them life, and then that they may have it more abundantly. First you must have life, then more abundantly. Are you aware that you have been made alive spiritually? Are you sitting here today? Are you aware that you must be born again? You should be as certain of this new life, of being made spiritually alive, as your physical birth. You're aware of your physical birth? You need to be made aware of your spiritual birth. In fact, there's one whole book in the Bible written to Christians so that they might be able to grow, and that's the first epistle of John. Turn to the first epistle of John. If you do not know this, you do not have new life. You do not have life. 1 John 5:13. These things, this is the epistle of John, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This was written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know you have eternal life, the chances are you do not have eternal life. And if you do have eternal life, you were just never told that you have eternal life. A few verses earlier in 1 John, we see that God has given life to all who believe on Jesus. Look with me in 1 John while we're there. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Do you have the witness in yourself? He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. Past tense. If you don't know you have eternal life, you don't have it. And this life is in his Son, nowhere else. Buddha is not going to save you. Muhammad, Allah. Only in His Son is eternal life. Verse 12. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible is point blank. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. That's what it means to be made alive. And it's eternal life. It's for eternity. It starts and it never ends. Let's look a little closer now at the abundant life. First, you must be made alive before you can experience the abundant life. Now turn to Psalm 23. This is about the abundant life. Psalm 23, a lot of people have memorized it from their youth. Psalm 23. This is a psalm of contentment. It begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not to be in want is to be content. The abundant life is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not me, I want this, I want that, me. Bible's point blank. I shall not want. Not I will have my will done. I shall not want. You'll have a contented life. The good shepherd will be good to you. To be in this state, first of all, you have to have a good shepherd. Let us look at five things in the psalm. First, he does not lack rest. Look at verse 2 of that psalm. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's an author called, his name is Philip Keller. He's actually a shepherd. He wrote a book about this psalm. He tells of the difficulty there is in getting sheep to lie down. Sheep do not easily lie down. In fact, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. First, they must be free of all fear. The sheep will not lie down as long as it is fearful. That's why we teach justification. This is why we teach eternal life. This is why we teach the perseverance of the saints. A sheep must be free of all fear. If a believer thinks they can be damned every day, they're not going to be free of all fear. All they will be is fearful. So first of all, the sheep must be free from all fear. Secondly, the sheep must be free from friction with others. Other sheep, not fighting with fellow believers. You're not going to be able to lie down in no green pastures fighting with sheep. Third, they must be free from the torment of flies and parasites. The shepherd picks off all the fleas and the parasites from the sheep. And lastly, the sheep will not lie down as long as they have need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. That's why you cannot have the abundant life. There's no rest apart from reading your Bible. This is the food. There's no other food. The food is in here. No place else. If you do not read your Bible, which is God talking to you, you will never lay down in green pastures. These are four necessities for rest. And the important thing, as Philip Keller points out, is that only the shepherd himself can provide this. It's the good shepherd. It's all of Jesus Christ. That's why over and over and over, he's called the good shepherd. This is an interesting picture, for when the psalm begins with the sheep at rest, it begins with a picture of sheep who have found that their shepherd is good. Do you know that your shepherd is good? Or is he a taskmaster to you? See? Is that your shepherd? Is he like Pharaoh's servants who whipped you all the time? Or have you found him to be a good shepherd? One who is able to meet your physical needs. One who provides you with release from your anxiety. He says, I have given you my peace. He wants you at rest. If you're not at rest, I guarantee you, you're not praying to God and you're not reading your Bible. If you don't have a rest in your life, that is the reason. Prayer is you talking to God, and the Bible is God talking to you. Everything else could be your flesh, could be your mind, could be your heart. But that is how you live a contented life. The contented life begins at this point. For the other advantage of the contented life, which is guidance, comfort, safety, provision and a destiny come only to the one who has found the Lord adequate. You will not have rest. You will not have guidance. You will not have safety. You will not have provision. He says, I shall not want. If you are saying, I shall not want, you are trusting the Lord and you are believing the Lord. If you do not have an abundant life, if there's no rest, you are not trusting the Lord, you are not believing the Lord. That is why you do not have peace, and you will never have peace until you trust Him and you believe Him. He leads me. He guides me. The psalmist says he doesn't lack guidance. The good shepherd guides us. Sheep are stupid creatures. It is said they are probably the most stupid animals on the earth. One aspect of their stupidity is in the fact that they easily wander away. That's one of the trademarks of sheep. So easily wander away from the food, wander away from talking to the Lord, wander away from the fellowship of the saints. That's one of their main things. That's why they're stupid. They don't know this is where I can eat. This is where I can drink. This is where I can be loved. This is where I can find peace. They can be at the best grazing lands, near an abundant supply of water. Still they'll wander away over a hill to where the field is barren. It'll be a beautiful land, plenty of water, plenty of pastures. Let me go over here. It's nice and barren with rocks and weeds and everything. That's why they're stupid. And if I left a nice meal and water and everything, you'd say, that's a pretty stupid guy. And the water, undrinkable. They'll go bad pastures with undrinkable water. You see, believers do this all the time. Here's the food. Here's the water. Gotta go. Sheep are creatures of habit. They could have found good grazing land due to the diligence of the shepherd. The shepherd brings the sheep to the good grazing land. The sheep didn't come up with it on their own. The shepherd brings them to the good grazing land. But then, having found it, they will continue to graze upon that land until every blade of grass is eaten, every root has been eaten. They've destroyed the land now. They've eaten every blade, they've eaten every root. So now, the grass can't come back. This is done all the time by believers. They'll find one doctrine that is good and truthful, and just graze upon that one doctrine and none else. Be it love, the God of love. Just graze on that all the time. God is love, God is love, God is love. Or sovereignty. You can get on sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty all the time. Election, election, election all the time. You take all the land of the scripture. You graze upon all the land. You don't hang out on one verse, one chapter, and just eat there all the time. Or that area will become barren. You are to graze upon the whole of Scripture. The field lies ruined, and then the believer becomes impoverished. No other class of livestock than sheep requires more careful handling, more detailed directions than sheep. That's why over and over and over you have the shepherd and the sheep. You have under shepherds leading the sheep. It is absolutely essential for their welfare that they receive good guidance. Good guidance from the good shepherd, from the chief shepherd down to the under shepherds that lead the sheep. The shepherd will move them from field to field. Expository preaching moves you from field to field. It causes you to go from field to field so you don't get a hobby horse doctrine and just stay there. Last week, Joe preached on election. This week, it has nothing to do with election. Now we're going to another field. See? We need guidance. The shepherd will keep us near the water. He'll chase away the strays. He'll plan the grazing. In the same way, we need the good shepherd, just as the under shepherds do that. We will not lack guidance if we will but follow the good shepherd. Next, in Psalm 23, we see safety. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This verse has often been taken as providing words of comfort for those who are dying. And it is not wrong when we use it that way. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Primarily, these verses are used to bring forth the shepherd's ability to protect the sheep in moments of danger. You've heard it at weddings, at funerals all the time. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's primarily speaking, in the summertime, the sheep would eat in the lowlands. Then the shepherd would take the sheep from the lowlands up through the little thin walkway with the mountain cliffs surrounding them to bring them to the high pastures. The valleys are the places of the richest pasture and of abundant water. Down in the valleys, you notice I said valleys. That's the place we try to avoid at all costs. We don't want the valleys in our life. We want to live up on the top of the mountaintop. But that's not how it works. Sudden storms will sweep down through these valleys. There's floods. The sun does not shine between those cliffs. And it is through these experiences that the Lord leads us to safety and to the abundant life. So embrace the valleys. Christians often speak of the higher life. They want to be above the lowlands of life. Yet what they fail to realize is that the mountaintop experience is entered too through the valley. You don't get to the mountaintop if you don't get dragged through the valley. Only by passing through the valleys is how you get up on top of the mountain. Strong faith comes from having faith tested. There is not anyone with strong faith that has not been tested. There's no other way strong faith comes. It's not, Lord, give me strong faith. There it is. Pray for strong faith. And the next day, you'll probably be in a valley if you make it that long to the next day. There's no other way for strong faith. Patience comes through living through tribulations, through the valleys. Do you know the Bible says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations and pains and heartaches? It says you to count that all joy. It produces patience. This means life will not necessarily be smooth. He will sometimes lead us to the roughest places, through the places with the most pains and heartaches. But the good shepherd, he knows where he's leading the sheep. Nevertheless, as one goes through them, you can know of his ability to keep you from falling, even though you may feel that you're going to fall, and never to get up again. But if you ever notice the picture with the Lord, the shepherd carrying the sheep, no matter how bad it gets, if you're his child, if you've been made alive, he will even carry you on his shoulders. He'll go out and look for the one and bring the one back. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So it is not whether these valleys that we go through are dark or merely dim or painful or traumatic. The question is, how are we going to react to them? We're all going to have valleys. But the abundant life is being content, saying, Lord, I shall not want. It's easy to say, I shall not want when you got everything. That doesn't mean nothing. When David wrote that psalm, he was running for his life. How will you react to the valleys? Will you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? That's where faith comes into play. That's what faith says. Lord, I can't see this. This is so painful. It hurts me so bad, Lord. But you said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How do you cope with the calamities that come your way? With Christ, you can face them calmly. With the Holy Spirit to guide you, you can face them fearlessly. I am convinced that only through them you can get to the higher ground. Are you convinced of that? Convinced means to know. Once again, you must know. You must believe that. You must trust that. That's what faith is. Psalm 23 next speaks of the shepherd's provision for each physical need of the flock. Look at verse 5. The physical need. Psalm 23 verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Philip Keller brings out, this is a reference to the shepherd's advanced preparation. The shepherd's going ahead of you to the high tablelands, the ones on in the higher ground where the sheep are to graze in the summertime. The shepherd goes ahead. He eliminates the hazards, the things that are going to trip you up, all the acts of providence that have taken place before you get to that place. The shepherd has gone before you. He has destroyed the poisonous plants. The poisonous plants that would kill you. And he has driven away the predators. Where there's sheep, there are always wolves. Wherever there's sheep, there's wolves right there. And the good shepherd goes ahead. He goes, and it says, well, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The good shepherd has gone before you. The Lord has provided ahead of time. In such a time, David says, when he was in trouble, when we all are in trouble, every day, some way, shape, or form, David says, God anoints him with oil. Notice in our text, in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil. In the biblical imagery, oil and wine spoke of joy and prosperity. Moreover, oil and wine was well suited to the inhabitants of the land. These people were in Israel. Bring your mind back to Israel. It's a desert. In the land of Israel, the temperatures are 90 degrees in the hundreds. The skin quickly becomes cracked and broken. The throats become dusty and parched. Oil soothes the face. It soothes the skin, particularly the face. And wine clears the throat. If you were hospitable to people, you would have provided oil and wine for those who were ravaged. This is the way a friend acts. This is the way God treats us, and He delivers us from our enemies, be it whatever those enemies are. And He makes His face to shine upon us. Turn to Psalm 31 with me. Psalm 31, verses 14 to 16. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You see what David said? Is that you? But as for Bob, Pete, Tom, Sally, Sue, Cynthia. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me. Why? Because I'm a pretty good egg? For your mercy's sake. For your mercy's sake. That's why He'll cause His face to shine upon you. A shining face is the face of a friend. A friend shines his face towards you. God has become your friend. In another passage, David gives thanks for God. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 15. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's heart. David knew of God's great love and provision. His face shone. And his heart was made merry because of it. Because the Lord's face shone upon him. Because he trusted the Lord. He was content. David was the king of Israel. And yet he hid in the caves because Saul wanted to kill him. Now you talk about highs and lows. King of Israel, hiding in the cave. Saul wanted to kill him. Oh, for the shiny face and the merry heart today. Far too many of God's children, they have scowling faces and gloomy hearts. You're supposed to have a shining face and a merry heart. And far too many of the Lord's children, scowls on their face. And they have gloomy hearts. Gloomy. Because they haven't said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." All they do is say, I, me. Not trusting the Lord. Not believing the Lord. If we would but trust Him to lead us to the high pastures of the Christian life, we will find that your table is prepared. That our heads have been anointed with the purest oil. And our cups are overflowing with the wine of joy. The mean face and the sad heart is a result of not trusting, not believing. If you see a believer with a mean face and a sad heart, they're not trusting, they're not believing the Lord. It's the only reason why you have a mean face and a sad heart. The Bible says the Lord has saved you from your sins and given you eternal life. What's the mean face and the sad heart about? That's an unthankful person. And that, if you read the book of Romans, was the reason judgment came on the people. They were not thankful. The sad heart and mean face is not trusting God's love, nor His providing. I would beg you, plead with you, trust Him today. Let us finish our study today by looking at verse 6 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness. This word goodness is an attribute of God. God's best, His beauty, His bounty, His cheerfulness, His favor, His gladness, His graciousness, His love, His pleasantness, His pleasure, His sweetness, His wellness. What are you sad about? What are you sad about? Shall not only follow you. Notice what your text says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word follow means this. God's goodness is running after you. He is pursuing you like a policeman pursues a criminal. The only difference is it's a father chasing his son down or his daughter to bless them. But you don't believe it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. His goodness is hunting you down. It's tracking you down relentlessly. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And our text says, not only His goodness is chasing you. Look at what your text says. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy. But His mercy also is tracking you down, hunting you down. His grace and His mercy is unmerited favor. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you're wanting, you don't understand. Surely His goodness and mercy is tracking you down. Is that what you said about it? But all of these attributes of God will come to a complete fruition someday. You will taste them in some degree. All of those attributes I just mentioned, His beauty, His goodness, His blessing, His sweetness, His pleasantness, His gentleness. Notice in our text, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long?
All the days
of my life. Why is the Lord's goodness and mercy not following you? It's got to be a reason. And notice what it says. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long?
Forever.
Forever means forever. Eternal life means eternal. Eternal life doesn't mean till you sin or till you mess up. Eternal life means eternal. David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, the psalm started off, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it ends by him understanding the perseverance of the saints. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why he said, no matter what comes my way. This is only, you're going to die and go to heaven forever if you're a child of God. And the abundant life relies on you believing these truths. You believe it to be true. You have faith that what God says is true. And you trust God at His word. Very simple. That little fella out in the hallway can understand that. You believe it to be true that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And surely mercy and goodness shall track me down all the days of my life. You believe it to be true. You have faith that what God says is true. And you trust God at His word. And if that's not happening, it's because you're not believing it, you're not trusting it, and you don't have faith what God has said. God says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all your days. Surely. And then let us see, after goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life, let's end with this here. Go to John 14. Brothers and sisters, if you would just trust the Lord, if you would just believe what He has said. God speaks to you every time you open up your Bible. You just don't believe what He said. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, if you know that there you will be also, the trials and tribulations of this life will pale in comparison. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And when it's all said and done, turn to Revelation 7. After mercy and goodness has tracked you down all the days of your life, we'll end with Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, see, will shepherd them. That good shepherd will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Living fountains of water for all eternity as you dwell in the house of the Lord. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, in the end, He will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more tears, no more pains, no more heartaches. The disasters of life will be over. The storms, the persecutions, the tribulations, the pain, the heartache, the disappointments. And lastly, that old wicked sin that we are so prone to run to will finally be done away with. So I would beg with you today, I would plead with you today that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's the free gift of God. For by grace, God's unmerited favor. He should damn you, but yet mercy will follow you all the days of your life if you would just trust Him. For the believers here, believe Him, trust Him, and have faith what He says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And once you start saying, instead of I shall not want, but I want this. That's why you don't live the abundant life. Why you don't live the content life. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you are speaking to us every time we open up the Bible. That your way of talking to us, not, well, God told me and God told me this and God told me that. Every time you open your Bible, God is speaking to you. And he says, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, be a thankful person. A thankful person says, Lord, I shall not want. I am content. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that mercy and goodness is tracking us down all the days of our lives. And I will lift up the brethren today, dear Lord, that you would burn it into their minds. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life. And they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we thank you, dear Lord, for these precious promises. And dear Lord, we thank you for having the privilege of being able to come here today, dear Lord. And if there be anyone here, dear Heavenly Father, who has never been made alive, dear Lord, that you would reach down, dear Heavenly Father, and show them their need, that they need to be made alive. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that even as we speak, that mercy would follow them all the days of their lives, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for having mercy upon our souls. And dear Lord, we'd ask that you bless the rest of the service today, that the prayer, that the praise would be honoring in your sight. And we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, bless us, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.